Well, it's really good to have this opportunity to be with you all. And it's not a small thing, I think, to separate a time like this, a day and a half, to consider this very important matter concerning our next generation. There's so much burden, we know, over this matter. Of course, we're talking about our children. And in some cases, our grandchildren. And so, of course, this is something dear and near to our hearts. But whenever we are asked to have this kind of fellowship, I don't know what is in the minds of the saints. I don't know what you're expecting. I don't know what topics you would consider that we would or need to cover. I do know that I was supplied with a number of questions earlier in the week that were compiled from among the saints. I'd like to say this from the beginning. I did go through them all, and I already know that I won't get to answer them all, at least here publicly. If by the end of the time you're not satisfied, please feel free to come in fellowship, and we can talk about all the things. Actually, every question is an important question, but we just may not have the time to cover. And I think that you'll find in the course of the fellowship through the rest of today and tomorrow morning, I would say at least half of the questions will be addressed, at least in one form or another. But as I said, I'm not sure, we're never sure, why were we asked to come? And what is in your heart concerning the children, and what is expected. But I'd like to mention this, that our view of this matter does have a certain perspective, which I think you can anticipate. And that is, we're not here focusing on a good family life. And we're not here focusing on our own families. We have the responsibility for our families. Everyone wants to have a good and happy family life. Everyone wants this. But our focus is God's economy. Our focus is God's economy. And even when we touch this matter, our focus is still God's economy. But God's economy can be very, very practical. God's economy can get you to sit down and read Curious George to your little child or grandchild. God's economy is that practical. But we are still in God's economy. God's economy. You know, in all of Brother Nee's and Brother Lee's ministry, Brother Nee and Brother Lee's writings, and all the messages that they gave, if you would take all their writings, if you have a bookshelf here with all their writings, and do you know how much would be concerning the children and the young people? Actually, just a little more than this. Imagine all the books. You've seen the books. We have them in our libraries, right? In our homes, on display. Yeah, I hope so. I hope we read. But all the books, imagine, you just picture all the books there. They're probably, it's not just here. Actually, we found some other things. So, but it's not quite double this. That's how much they spoke concerning children and the young people. I don't know if everyone here is familiar with this volume. This was printed in 2011, so just 3.5 years ago, entitled Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. But this, unlike many books, is not a conference that either Brother Lee or Brother Nee gave, and then the messages were compiled. This is a compilation, I think it says it here, compiled from. It's a compilation of excerpts. And so here and there, they spoke about these matters. Brother Nee gave very few messages dedicated to this, although there is one classic called Parents or Parenting in the collected works, and a great part of that chapter is incorporated here. And Brother Lee, he gave a few messages concerning the young people. Actually, he spoke to the young people serving ones, and he spoke to young people directly, and several of those are incorporated here. Actually, in this morning's second session, we're going to combine, we're going to touch one message that he spoke on that. And that was compiled here. But a little bit later, I will tell you some of the settings in which he spoke concerning the children and the young people. I want to tell you one that I consider a classic one. And that is in 1977. I was still in my first year of university, 1977. I remember this. Brother Lee, actually, he was in Taiwan. And I don't know if you're familiar with this book that's entitled something like this, The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstands, something like this. It's not a thick book, but it's a kind of golden color. Yeah, but The Significance of the Golden Lampstands. And I think there's the word ultimate in there somewhere. Okay, and so in that book, would you believe in that book, he's talking about the lampstands. There is one of the most burden-filled sections of ministry concerning the children. All of a sudden, in that, as he's sharing, he starts talking about the children. And the reason, the backstory is this, that back in the 60s, well, let's go back even further than that. In the 50s, probably many of you have heard some of the history that when Brother Nee sent Brother Lee out of China to Taiwan, right? The communists were coming, and Brother Nee was concerned that the recovery would be shut in. Maybe, you know, and so he sent him out. So Brother Lee and a number of saints, a few hundred, fled to Taiwan. And they started the church life. And I remember a number of times Brother Lee talking to us about that period of time. He was there. I don't know if you heard this story. He was lying on the bed, looking at the ceiling, thinking, what am I doing here? So the work there in China was so fruitful, and they had the burden to bring the gospel to the north, and then all the plans, and now he's on this, what he considered, little backward island. That's what he told us. And he's thinking, what am I doing here? And then the Lord strengthened him, and they began to work. They began to labor. They began to preach the gospel. And they grew from, the numbers are, I can't imagine, something like 500 to 20,000 within five years. So I heard those stories when I was a teenager and growing up in the church life. But it never occurred to me, what about the children? during those times. Can you imagine if you had 20,000 people, there must be a lot of children. Actually, there were about 8,000 children. 8,000 children. Yeah, and we didn't hear about that at that time. At least I didn't. I didn't hear about that. 8,000 children. So in the 1960s, now it's 10 years later, all those 20,000 saints were not still meeting. All the 20,000. That happens sometimes. That happens sometimes. You have some saints, they come in, they're meeting, they're going on, but after a little bit, have you ever seen that? They slow down a little bit. Sometimes a little discouragement. It happens, believe it or not. It happens. And so the parents sometimes stop coming. And consequently, the children stop coming. Okay. So that occurred. And there were factors there. There were some problems, some turmoils there in the church in the late 50s. So now it's the mid-60s. And Brother Lee, he had the burden to come to North America. So he went there to eventually L.A. And after a few years, actually, he moved to L.A. in 62. Now we move forward to 1967. In 1967, he went back to visit the church in Taipei, or the churches in the Far East. And you know what he saw there? What he saw there? That there were only 4,000 children in the meetings. Of course, if we would have 4,000 children in our meetings, even 400, we all would be ecstatic. But you can remember the size. So don't be distracted by the zeros. Okay, look at the percentages. Okay, so what does this mean? Only half the children were coming to the meetings. Only half the children. And that was because only about half the saints were still meeting regularly. So at that time, Brother Lee released this burden. Now, remember, this story, I began in 1977. I began telling you about this, 77. This is 10 years before, 67. 4,000 children. And he told them, saints, you must pick up the burden for the children. You know, in this book, every chapter, right? We call them lessons. Every lesson has an outline. Every outline has accompanying excerpts. Okay, the outline is constructed from the excerpts, which means that we didn't write these outlines. We just compiled the outlines from ministry, right? So the outline package that you have are 5 outlines from this book, okay? And on the bottom of each page, you can see what chapter in the book. So we are starting this morning with chapter 14. Are you with me? Yeah. So anyway, my point is that you will see some sentences here, but every sentence has a history. Every sentence has a background. Why did he say that in that setting? And you'll see, actually, I think it's chapter 4, which is, we're kind of rearranged things. Tomorrow morning's lesson. Tomorrow morning's lesson, the first sentence, Brother Lee says, we have to know the age. We have to know where we are. We have to know the times. You know, he says these kind of strong things. Okay. Well, in 67, he said this. He said, work on the children. Mobilize these 4,000 children to what? To bring their friends. They all can bring friends to the children's meeting. Yeah. You know, when they get older, when the children get older, a phenomenon happens. That is, they're usually not as simple not as simple. And I shouldn't say they, because we all were children. And as we grow up, we're a little more self-conscious. And so when we talk about when they're in junior high or middle school or high school, when we talk about preach the gospel, oh, they get a little, maybe not all of them, but I dare say most. Yeah. But when they're 6 years old, there's not much self-consciousness. I say, hey, let's invite all our friends to the, yeah, okay. So you just bring friends. So we're going to talk about this later on, about the children could be a big source of the gospel. Big source of the gospel. You know, in 1967, Brother Lee shared the kind of history of the children's work. And he mentioned this. He says, really, the children's work can have three functions. The first is, and this is how they started, a kind of babysitting service. I believe we have this now, right? Are there saints taking care of children now? Yeah, so that you can be here, right? So a few take care of them there so that more can be here. Okay, that's the lowest level of function of the children's service. This is really good. It's really good. Because then you can be here and free. Yeah. But I don't know if in half an hour some will have to go and relieve them, you know. But anyway, that's a good function. Okay. And that's all they had in mind at the beginning. Then, little by little, they realized, oh, we have these children for an hour. Sometimes 2 hours. And we're just playing with them. We could do more. We could take advantage of this. To what? To build them up and prepare them as vessels for future salvation. So then there was a kind of turn, and the brothers realized, we have to write lessons. So that's when it started. We started to have a kind of a systematic lessons and so on, little by little. Then they realized more than this. The children at this age, oh, everyone makes friends so easily. Actually, you could be at the supermarket, and you're online. And when you turn around, your child made a friend. Look, Mom, who's this? That's my friend, Mommy. My friend. They just met 30 seconds ago. In New York, you know, this is where I'm from, we have lots of tall buildings. So many saints live in high-rise apartments. I think here probably there's a number. And so in an elevator, you know, we get in the elevator. Ben, we get in the elevator. Yeah. Will it? Or maybe, of course, this is more south, so you're probably more hospitable than we are. Morning. It's a little warmer today. Yeah, like this. Ding! Have a good day. That's it. But the children? Hi! And they talk, and they, 10 floors, they already made friends. So, we should capitalize. This could be for the Lord. Amen. Invite them. And not just invite them to the meeting hall. We can invite them to our homes and have something there too. We'll talk about this later. What we call the neighborhood children's meetings. I have lots of burden about this because actually this is how the gospel came to my family. Through a neighborhood children's meeting on the Lower East Side of New York City. I'll tell you the story sometime later. But anyway, the brothers realized even this function. So in 1967, back to my story. In 1967, Brother Lee shared to the church, to the brothers there, pay attention to the children. This lesson that I'm giving you this morning is from 1967. Okay. And you'll see what he shared to them. And especially that for this burden, the whole church needs to be mobilized. Yeah. And so his view was, these 4,000 children, you can gain friends. And the first ones you need to gain are the ones who used to come to the meeting. The ones, the other 4,000. And so he told the sisters, some of you, you think, oh, I don't have little children anymore, so I don't need to be involved. He said, actually, no, you are the best candidates. You'll see this. The best candidates. And you know who are really the best candidates? All the grandmas. For the children's work, you'll see. We need young people. We need the moms, young moms. We need the older moms. We need the moms that don't have their own children are elsewhere, so they're free to take care of other people's children. And then we need grandmas. And so he says, sisters, how about you go to those families who don't come to the meeting and tell, suppose Ben doesn't come to the meeting too much. He says, hey, Ben, you have children, right? How many now? Two children. How old?
Five and three.
Five and three. It's incredible. I met him when he was like 13. Yeah. Yeah. You remember that? On a bus ride to Lakeside. November. November 1990. I remember. I was sitting with Ethan. You were like, yeah. Sorry. Anyway, so suppose that. So I come and tell him, and it's not, you should come to the meeting. No, not like this. Like, hey, how are you doing? Hey, what's your kids' names?
Luke and Libby.
Luke, hey, you know, we're having something for the children this weekend. Do you want me to pick up Luke and Libby and bring them?
Please.
You can take the morning, you know, get a break. Take a break. It's not like, you should come. Do you want me to take Luke? Is Luke the big one?
Yes.
Yeah. Hey, could Luke? You think Luke would enjoy? I could come. You don't have to bring him. I'll come. Pick him up. Brother Lee said to the sisters, hire a taxi and just go around picking up the children on Lord's Day morning. And then after the meeting, bring them back home. You just bring them back. Don't say anything. Don't condemn. Don't give an inkling of condemnation. Just, oh, if Luke comes home happy, don't you think within 3 weeks, Luke would say, Daddy, why don't you come to church? Don't you think the children would say that? Okay, so he shared all this in 1967. The 4,000 should recover the other 4,000, or at least a good number. And then he said, actually, by 1977, you should have 10,000 children in the children's meeting. Just think about it. Is that really that hard? Is it really that hard over 10 years? Forget the zeros. Forget the zeros. Suppose you had 8 children in the children's meeting. Now 4 don't come. So you have 4 left. Don't you think that in 10 years, these 4 could win back those 4 and gain 2 more? I think that's doable. Maybe all 4 don't come. Maybe just 2 come back. Don't you think that the 4 plus the 2 who come back, that's 6, that in 10 years they can gain 4 more children? 4 friends? It's not that much. Okay. So he goes back in 1977. You know how many children there were in the children's meeting? 400. 400. Not 4,000. Not 10,000. 400. the children's meeting just went down and down and down and down. So anyway, he found out this situation on his visit. Now he goes to the conference. Now he's giving his message on the significance of the golden lampstands. And all of a sudden he starts talking about children, because you know that this was on his heart and it was troubling him. And as he's giving the message, he can't help but say, "Brothers, why you didn't take my word. I shared this with you 10 years ago." And his burden just burst out. And with that background, now I want to come to this burden. Do you see? There is a battle over the matter of the children. I think those of us who are parents, especially if you have teenage or older children, we know. There's a battle. And maybe we can recollect from our own experience those years. It's a battle. Hardly will you find a young person who grew up in the church life a straight arrow. Hardly you could find. Some may give that persona, or we think that, but actually, I don't know that there's a straight arrow. Most of our children, it was something like this. And if you check, in the next session, we're going to talk about don't categorize. Don't categorize the children, especially the young people. Don't categorize. Oh, this is a good one. Oh, this one. These are, we have other words. Don't say that. It's better not to do that. But even the good ones, if you really know, I know this because I was categorized as a good one. I've been in the recovery since I was 14. Actually, some brothers here know me since I was a teenager. And people thought, "Oh, he's a good one." That's because they didn't really know me. And when they're heaping on their praise, which was not good for me. You shouldn't do that. But people did that. They heaped on the praise. And in my heart, I said, I fooled you. I'll take it. But I know me. And you'd be very disappointed if I told you the real story. So I don't know that there's many straight arrows. But many of the winds like this, you know what? They end up very useful. Very useful. Of course, as in Romans, this is not let us do evil that good may come. We just try our best. But my point is, there's a battle over our children. What a battle over our teenagers. And this, actually, from the beginning, we can see this in the scriptures. I like to bring some verses to you. If you look at Exodus chapter 1, actually, maybe we can look at these few verses together. Well, maybe before I get to the negative part, I should say something on the positive side. So, we read Psalm 127, verse 3. We read this. I hope you're familiar with this verse. It says that children are a heritage of Jehovah. Children are a heritage of Jehovah. Of course, this means that all our children are not our children. They're God's children. They're His heritage. And he puts them in our custody for a period of time. Right? Okay. But I wonder whether you know the verse that follows this. Okay. Psalm 127, verse 3. We read together. 3. Behold, children are the heritage of Jehovah, the fruit of the womb a reward. 4. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. 5. The children are not only a heritage of Jehovah, they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver. You know, the quiver, to hold the arrows. So when you're in a battle and the enemy's there, you know, that's supposed to be our children. I ran out because I only have 3. Some have more. What this shows us is children are a positive factor in the warfare between God and Satan. Amen. The children raised for the Lord, are like arrows, right, defeating the enemy. Amen. And so, the enemy being subtle, what he tries to do is, before they get to arrow status, he tries to gain them, change them. And with that, that's what I want to go to Exodus. In essence, what I'd like to say, he's afraid of the potential in the children. He's afraid of the church's next generation, or the next generation among God's people, is a threatening to Satan. Okay, in Exodus 1, of course, I think we all know the story. We teach this story to the children. This is the children of Israel in Egypt. And they're in Egypt, and they are slaves in Egypt. Of course, they didn't begin as slaves. If you want to tell the whole story, you have to go back to Genesis and that very interesting story about Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. And then Jacob has the 12 children, and there's a lot of details and stories. And then eventually Joseph and his brothers are jealous, and they, you know, sell him eventually they sell him to slavery. He ends up in Egypt, but that's God's sovereignty, and through that, God saves them all and then saves the whole world. Oh, this is a great story. It's a great story. And so then time passes, and there's another king who forgets Joseph and eventually becomes threatened by the increase of God's people. That's what happens here. If you read the verses, the Pharaoh is concerned. The children of Israel are growing too much. Our increase threatens Satan. The children of Israel are increasing too much. So, if an enemy comes against us, and the children of Israel fight with our enemies against us, we'll be defeated. So before that happens, let's put them down. Okay, do you know the strategy to put them down? I think you all know this. In verse, I think it's 12. No, 10. It says, come, we can read together if you have it. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and when they war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us, and God will not from the land. 11. So they set taskmasters over them, And then 14. So this is the strategy against the first generation. What is that? Occupy their lives with their living, with their work, and make it harsh so that they are exhausted. He wanted to exhaust their energy so they wouldn't have time for rebellion. And actually, in principle, this has continued through all the generations. And today, among the Lord's people, the thing that weighs us down the most is our living. It's just earning a living. It's hard to earn a living. And then, every now and then, the economy takes a downturn, becomes more hard. Some people have to take two jobs. Some brothers lose their jobs. Oh, the anxiety in the family. And this good family, they love the Lord, want to serve, but weighed down. So anxiety just operates all the time. It's an exercise to keep casting the anxiety. And sometimes, this weighs very heavily, especially on the wives. So this keeps the family down. Still going on, still in the meeting, still serving, but not fully released. Just like with a wet blanket over. You want a fan into flame, but there's a wet blanket. That's the strategy to the older generation. But you know, that's not the whole thing. Then there's something else to the second generation. And that's in the next verses. Let's read 15 and 16. What's the strategy? When the children are born, if it's a male, kill it. How cruel! Compared to the strategy of the older generation. He didn't talk about killing anyone in the first generation. He talked about killing the second generation, and especially the boys, the future leaders of the Hebrew people. Just to eliminate them. And then the girls, of course, let them live. But when the girls grow up, who are they going to marry? They have to marry Egyptian. So then, what do you have? Death and mixture. And this is the two-prong attack of Satan against God's people. And in principle, it's never changed. The occupation, the inner occupation and anxiety concerning living. That's the older ones. The younger ones, spiritual death and mixture with the world. And we face this. We face this. And we don't maybe realize as our children are growing up some of the things that come in to damage them to bring in the spiritual death. Amen. And I don't know about here in this area. When I was a teenager, we used to have a lot more conferences together. Yes. We used to do things a lot more together. So we saw the young people. You know, I grew up with Tom and Tim Little. Not Bob. I didn't grow up with Bob. Older Brother Bob. No, I didn't grow up with Brother Bob. I grew up with Tim. Actually, more Tim than Tom. Yeah. You know, that generation. But when I look back, you know, hardly any of the brothers are still with us. The brothers, less and less brothers than sisters. And more sisters ended up marrying outside. It happens this way, at least from what I've seen. The strategy hasn't changed. So you see, you know, Exodus is a picture book. You know, next week, in 9 days, we start the winter training. It'll be on Exodus. We have 3 trainings on Exodus. And it's a picture book to show us God's complete salvation. It starts with slavery under the bondage in Egypt, and it ends with the built-up tabernacle and glory fills the house. So it's the complete picture. But this is part of the picture. The strategy against the second generation. So, dear saints, we're so burdened. The children should be arrows in the hands of a mighty man. But Satan's strategy is to wipe them out. Wipe them out. So we need to double our effort, intensify our prayer. There are many factors why the children don't always go on with the Lord. Now, we will come to this point tonight. Tonight's session will be more directed toward the parents, right? Concerning the Lord's mercy. Of course, everything is up to the Lord's mercy. But we have our responsibility, and that does not contradict the Lord's mercy. But there are many factors why. And I would say, don't blame Satan and the world for everything. That's too easy. Oh, the world's so strong. Oh, Satan is so subtle. See, in Exodus. My point is, it could be that there may have been some shortages on our side that contributed to their not having the heart for the Lord or not being prepared in the proper way. And when I say from our side, what I mean is kind of dual status as parents and as the serving ones. Maybe some of the things we didn't handle in the best way. So with this kind of a background and introduction, now I'd like to come to this first lesson. Let's read the title together.
Raising up the next generation in the church life.
Okay, and that's actually the title of the book. Actually, that should have been, instead of in the church life, it should be for the church life. For the church life. I apologize for that. For the church life. And now this lesson is actually lesson 14 on the children's work. But I felt that this would be a good lesson to begin with to give us an overview of the children's work and also to show the comprehensive involvement that is required. Okay, so let's start in. Building up a prevailing children's work in the church. Don't you want a prevailing children's work? In your local church? Not just so that we can say, oh, look at our local church. We have a prevailing children's work. No, it's so that the Lord can gain something. And especially, saints, if you have this view that the children can be a source of increase for the church. Actually, more accurately, Brother Lee said, the children can be the greatest source of increase for the church. The greatest source of increase. Okay, quick story, just a little aside. We fellowship this with the saints locally, and one sister got the burden. And so in her apartment building, she's in a, it wasn't a very big building, but still a number of floors, and on each floor, quite a number of apartments. So you meet people at the elevator. And when you have children, people talk to you, especially when you have babies. If you have a baby, nearly everyone will talk to you. So it's easy to have conversations with people. Sisters, some of the sisters, when they have the babies, they think, oh, my life is over. And my church life is over. And oh, I'm so limited. Sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. You have a gospel field, a sphere of contact that none of us have. None of us have. If you're on the line at the market, and you have your baby here, and so you're doing the thing. Oh, and the baby will whatever, start laughing, and then you check, you look, oh, there's somebody behind. Has that never happened? The people. Okay, sisters, just imagine. After that little exchange, surely they will say, oh, he's so cute. So he said, thank you. Oh, how old is he? Oh, 4 months. Oh, this and that, whatever. And oh. Do you think if you would reach into the diaper bag and pull out a tract and say, may I give this to you to read? Do you think after going that they will reject your gospel tract? I doubt it. I think you probably will have 90% acceptance, maybe 100%. People talk to you. Babies like are little gospel magnets. When you take the baby to the park, you sit there and you're holding one and the other's playing around, and then there's another mom and she'll come, hi, oh, how's yours? Oh, 8 months. Oh, and yours? 6. Oh, sleeping through the night? Oh, yeah. And they just talk. They just talk all these things that they know. And they can commiserate there. You can make friends. You can. Oh, will you be here? Yeah, I come on Tuesdays. Oh, great. I'll see you next Tuesday. You do that 2 times. Would you like to come to my place for coffee? Oh, that'd be beautiful. Thank you. And then, oh. If we go to the park, we've 5 brothers go to the park. All the mothers will. Sisters, you have a gospel field and an entrance that none of us have. No full-timer can do what you do. No full-timer can do that. So, anyway, this sister, she just meeting people at the elevator on her floor, and she got the burden. She got the burden to start inviting people in her building. Okay, within six months, without leaving the front door of her apartment building, within 6 months, she was meeting with five women. Now, she had sister helpers. Like, 3 sisters would come. So we had 4 church sisters, right? And they were meeting with 5 women. 4 moms and 1 grandma. And every one of them a different nationality. One of them, within 6 months, the mom got saved and baptized. Another one, she started holding a weekly Bible study with her. The others, not, you know, but that's not like, oh, she didn't gain any. I mean, you know, they were coming to this weekly neighborhood children's meeting. And you know, the and and You know, what we talk about the neighborhood children's meetings in this context is elementary school age. But this sister, her boy was less than 2 years old. The oldest child in this meeting was 4. And there were babies there. What do you do with the babies? You sit them on the couch and they don't know what you're doing. You just sing, he's able, they don't even know the thing straight. But they all enjoy. And you can gain the children, gain the families. Children, families. That's eventually the goal. Okay. Amen. Okay, let's start. Roman 1. Together, please.
We expect the children's work among us to be very prevailing. Therefore, we need to have a proper realization and preparation for this work.
Amen. Genesis 1:28. Do you know that this is the first reference to children in the Bible? Did you know that children are mentioned in chapter 1 of the Bible? It doesn't say the word children, but it does say, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. How? Subdue. Subdue it. How? Through your children. Genesis 1:26, we know, is God's eternal purpose. Image and dominion. Genesis 1:27 shows us that this purpose is accomplished through a corporate entity. Right? A them, male and female. Genesis 1:28 shows that our children are part of this too. And it's in this verse, you know, it's interesting, that the function of subduing the earth is brought in, right? In 26, have dominion over all the earth. Have dominion over all the earth. But in 26, it says image and dominion. But in 28, it says have children. Have lots of children and subdue the earth. Interesting, doesn't mention the image there. Seems like the having of the children is more for subduing. Amen. Arrows. That's why Satan is threatened so much by our gaining the children in the proper way. Okay. A and B under this point. Sisters, could you please read A and brothers B? This is the case, you know, this is talking about the children's meeting. Many of the principles that we will talk here also can be applied to the children, the preschool children, and all the children among us. Brothers B. Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts 2? Of course, we all know the church was brought forth on the day of Pentecost. How many? 3,000 were added in one day. But I wonder whether we think, even have the concept, there were children there. Of course there were children there. And actually, Peter, in his message, his salvation message, mentions the children. Did you notice this before? It says, as he's preaching there, the people are in front of him. The Spirit had just been poured out. And he's speaking in a way that pierces their hearts. They get provoked. They said, what should we do? He says, repent Repent and be baptized, every one of you. For to you is the promise. And to your children. Don't you think that day, when he was looking at the crowd, there were many children there as well? If there's 3,000 believers, there must be children. So when they had that house-to-house church life, at the end of chapter 2, we have to imagine there must have been children there. Well, if you follow the story in the Acts, you know, sometimes we read the Bible and we forget that those were real people. You know, we read it and we don't think that you know, people woke up, ate, went to sleep, you know, cleaned the house. There were actual people. Okay. When Peter, in Acts 12, when Peter was in prison, you know that story? Peter's in prison. You know, Peter got thrown into prison a few times. He's in prison. He's sleeping. Angel comes, wakes him up. Oh, he gets up. He wakes up. Oh, and then he starts coming out, and then all of a sudden the prison door opens up, and he thinks he's in a kind of a trance. And then all of a sudden he realizes, this is for real. Like, I'm really out. So where does he go? Huh? He remembers. When do you have your prayer meeting? It must have been a Wednesday night. He must have gotten released on Wednesday night. He probably got released while the saints were praying. You know, they were praying, Lord, release Peter! You know, then when Peter shows up at the door, they say, it can't be Peter. That's how we pray. Isn't that how we pray sometimes? Yeah, but you know, he thinks, oh, there's the prayer. And you know where the prayer meeting was that night? The prayer meeting was in the house of a sister named Mary, who was the mother of Mark, John Mark. John Mark is the one who wrote our gospel. And his uncle was Barnabas. He was just a young brother, maybe a teenager. He was one of those children there in the early church life. You know, the first generation church had a second generation. There were children there. Then there's, you know, he's even chosen to go on a trip with them, but he's not quite ready, and he has a failure, and then Uncle Barnabas wants to take him on the second journey. Paul says no. They have co-workers. Had a little fight, and then he takes and goes, you know, Barnabas takes Mark and leaves, and then Paul takes Silas. And where do they go? That's chapter 15. Then you have chapter 16. They go to this place where there's two cities, Lystra and Derbe, and there they run into this other young man who's not a second generation, he's a third generation, Timothy. And even his father is not a believer. His father's not a believer, but his mother loves the Lord. And actually, the faith started with grandma. Amen. Grandma. And grandma, you know, we don't know the names of too many grandmas in the Bible. But we do know Lois and Eunice. We know this family. So here's another second generation in the first century. Another second generation. There's another one. There's Archippus. Do you know who Archippus was? Archippus is the son of Philemon. The son of Philemon. There are others. There are others. There are some girls. You know Philip? Philip the evangelist? You know he had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. They prophesied. It tells us this in Acts. Do you see the first generation of the church had a second generation of children? Amen. So, to you is the promise, and to your children, and to to those who are far off. You know, in the churches, I'm going to make a general statement. Doesn't apply to everyone. It doesn't apply to every local church in the same way. But I dare say that in the churches in the past, there has been a strong emphasis to go to those who are far off and skip over our own children. To you is the promise, and to your children, and to those who are far off. So we're concerned about the gospel, but maybe we didn't pay that much attention to our children. So the front door is wide open, and then we didn't realize we left the back door open too. So as we were gaining new ones, our own were one by one. We like to stop this trend. Yeah, let's continue. Roman 2, together. The responsible brothers. Okay, I wonder if you could somehow highlight or underline responsible brothers and co-workers. You know, here in this setting, co-workers is referring to the full-timers. The first ones, if we want to have a prevailing children's work, the first ones that have to rise up are the responsible brothers and the full-timers to realize this need. Of course, it doesn't mean the responsible brothers, the elders, the leading ones, actually go teach nursery and children's meeting. But they have to be burdened. They have to see it. You have to oversee it. You have to support it. You have to give the guidance for it. And then you'll see 90% should be in the sister's hands of the work itself. Okay, let's read again, alternating. Sisters, brothers, through A, B, C, through E. Sisters first. Amen. Brothers.
The co-workers do not need to be personally involved in doing children's work. They can meet with the leading sisters in a locality and entrust the burden for the children's work to them, and they can encourage them.
And you'll see, sorry, sisters, hold on. I'll interject this. In Romans 16, verse 1, verses 12 and 13, you know, this is Paul's recommendation or concluding greeting to the church in Rome. And it's full of names, many names. So many sisters. And actually in that chapter, you can see quite a number of the functions of the sisters in the church life. With this burden of the children, sisters, you're the primary ones. Every age, whether married or single, whether grandma or a teenager, every age is useful and needed in this burden. You know, earlier this year, I was visiting one place, and they asked me to give a word on the Lord's Day morning, and we were in this burden of raising the next generation. And I got some inspiration based on these verses in Romans. Actually, Brother Lee has a very good message on this called, it's a little pamphlet, The Serving Sisters in the Church Life, The Loving Mothers in the Church Life. Two pamphlets, two messages. But I got some inspiration, so I shared a message on 26 sisters in the Bible and all their functions. It was a lot of fun to give that message. To see all this, and you know what the main functions of the sisters is? concerning the children. So many sisters in the Bible produced age-turners. You know, age-turners, when you see in the Bible these ones, we give conferences to the young people, age-turners, Daniel, Samuel, Joshua. But actually, I like to give a conference on age-turner producers. Because all those age-turners didn't just fall from the sky. They were produced, they were molded by proper families. We'll get into this a little more tonight, actually. So, sisters, what a function that you have. Please go ahead with point C, sisters. The elders must lead the church. I went to one place a few years ago, and we were having this kind of a fellowship. And three of us went, actually, together. Three brothers were sent there. And in the hospitality, we were split up. And one brother was assigned to stay in the home of one of the elders so that they could have fellowship concerning the eldership. One brother was put with someone who serves the this couple who serves the young people so they could have fellowship. And they put me in the home of the sister, the leading sister with the children and her husband. So anyway, so that we could foster fellowship. We got there one evening, went to sleep, and then the next morning, breakfast, before the first meeting, actually, she comes with a pile of material to the breakfast table. She goes, "Brother, we were told that you are going to help us to go through all our material and to produce something for the children." Yeah. I said, "Oh, really?" Yeah. So who told you this? And so we were, "Oh, yes, brother. Oh, brother, please, you have to help us. You have to help us. Because the elders here don't support us one bit." And, you know, I've been around a little bit. So I've learned that every story has two sides. So, you know, those brothers, yeah. But I know, you know. So I go to the first meeting. Actually, I was assigned to give the first lesson, message. So I shared. After the message, there's a microphone there. And I'm sitting here with the other two brothers and the elders. Okay. One of the elders, he goes to the microphone. And instead of speaking to the congregation, he turned to us like this. He said, "Brothers, we never heard words like this." That's what he said. "Brothers, here in the church here, we brothers have not supported the children's meeting at all." He just confessed. So this story had only one side. So it's accurate. So in that place, you know what the elders, they sign a little check so you can buy supplies when you need. That was their support. And there's a room there. That was their support. They were not involved. They did not give the sisters covering. They did not give the sisters direction. They did not give the sisters perfecting. They did not give the sisters feedback. So thank the Lord today, the situation is different in that place. But dear brothers, yes, this is in the hands of the sisters, but they need our supply. They need our supply. I would recommend to go to the sisters to say, "Sisters, what do you need? What do you need?" And to listen to them. Just to listen. Listen to their insight about the situation. Listen to their insight. That's their function. That's their function. Okay, let's continue. Where are we? D, brothers, all the churches must have the children's work.
If they will work with these children, they will
Oh, let's read that first phrase together again.
All the churches must have children's work.
This is very clear. Yeah, up to there. All the churches must have a children's work. I've gone through a few places, and I was told exactly the opposite. I was told that, well, some brothers came here and said that we don't need a children's work. That actually, all we need is campus work. And that the campus work will bring the new ones and give a kind of an atmosphere in the church life. And the teenagers, we don't need a young people's meeting, but the teenagers will be helped kind of through osmosis, you know. And then, because of that, all the children will just be brought in. And I heard this actually in a number of places. And Brother Tom Getz, who we serve together in this area, we are in fellowship constantly, also faced the same thing. Then we realized, oh, the attack of the enemy is too subtle. So from outside, there's all the pressures, there's all the temptations, there's all the things. Then from inside, somehow misunderstanding or twisting something that is in the ministry. Because no doubt Brother Lee emphasized the campus work so much. And we must have the campus work. But not to the exclusion of the children's work. See, these things, many of you here, you read Chinese. You had the benefit. These things were in the books for many decades. This is fellowship from the 60s. We just got it in print in English. Now we see it's very clear. Brother Lee said, every church must have the children's work. It's actually quite short-sighted if we don't invest in the children's work. And even a small locality, of course, most of the local churches with the spreading are going to be small situations. It's not so easy. How do you, in a church of 20 people, sustain a children's work? Well, Brother Lee says, you don't have to do it on the Lord's Day. Oh, now, that was in print. You don't have to do it on the Lord's Day. And then one brother went somewhere and said, Brother Lee said, don't do it on the Lord's Day. Yeah. But the next sentence says, and he didn't give the next sentence, you can do it on Saturday or during the week. And the point is, you know, as parents, you know, you just find a way. You just find a way. But just because it's not the standard way, it's not the way we knew, it's not the way we all grew up in, don't think that that's the only way. There are many ways to carry this out. Of course, in this session, the main point is the burden. And brothers, we have to see the burden. Okay, sisters, last point, E. And this was the case. The children's work was neglected. As I said, short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. Because, as it says in point D, in 5 or 6 years, 6 or 7 years, all the children become our brothers and sisters. It just, the time goes so quickly. Oh, we've been here together. We've been here together, serving together. All the children among us. Brother Solomon, we've been together for years. And where are our children? The children we would serve. Some of them are actually sitting here, concerned for their children now. Amen. The time goes too quickly. If we do a proper labor, the church would increase. Amen. But we got to plug the holes. We got to plug the holes. Okay, I went past the time. We'll pick this up in the next session. I wonder if we could have some time from prayer. Yeah, how should we do? Just pray together? Yeah, some prayer together to respond. Then we'll take a short break and come back. Amen. Amen.